So our reading is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, if you'd like to grab a Bible or your phone. Okay. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to earth. We know how huge that is, and at Christmas time in particular, that little story of the little baby with Mary and Joseph becomes even more significant and real, and we remember that, Father. And I pray for Chris now as he speaks to us this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd fill him with your spirit, Father, that he would speak through you, Father, that you would communicate to us through Chris what you want us to hear right now this Christmas time. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his preparation and his heart. And yeah, Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, sweetheart. My beautiful wife, ladies and gentlemen. She's just so amazing. I love her. She's classic. So we are in our fourth and final week of Advent. This is an amazing season. Like Gareth mentioned a few times, it's his favourite season of the year, and it's becoming close to mine now as well. I understand why so much more. You've done an amazing job serving us in that way to help us realise why it's so important. When we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, his first coming, as it were, coming to earth. And also we hold, don't we, then the anticipation of his second coming, which then sort of initiates our homecoming, as it were, where we are home with him, in him, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. All the things have passed away. So this season is an invitation for that future hope that we have to really impact the current, our present realities, our circumstances in the now. If we see our future hope, we can live differently in the now. And this week, the readings and the prayers and the collect, if you sort of follow the Church of England liturgy, which we've been doing this morning, God bless us, it's fantastic, it's been an amazing time. We've been looking at Mary. And now, I love Mary. And you'd be like, what? What's going on here? The reason why I love Mary so much is because my wife, being Catholic, loves Mary so much. So here's my beautiful wife in her Christmas present last year. Absolutely amazing. But I want to ask you a question. When I say Mary, you think what? It does sound a bit like, when I say Mary, when I say Mary, you think what? Maybe it's Gogglebox. All I can think of is Mary. You watch Gogglebox, Mary. Maybe it's something like this, our first picture. So the classic Mary, mother of Jesus, so with a little baby Jesus cradled in her arms with the halo wearing blue and red. Perhaps it's the next picture where the sort of the stained glass window vibes. We see a lot of Mary in the stained glass window, again with sparkly halo with the little baby Jesus. How about this next one? where actually it's not the little baby Jesus now, it's grown up bearded Jesus, but they're the similar size, similar sort of stature, as it were, in comparison with the Sacred Heart. Or possibly my favorite one, maybe you think of this, like Mary crowned in glory. In fact, she's dazed by glory, the stars going round her head. She's standing on the serpent. She's the one to trample it under her feet. And a tidy addition to the halo is the superhero rays, which I think are quite special. They're quite beautiful, a solid addition, may I add. But the point being is that when we think of Mary, we often think of someone heavenly, almost divine-like, a woman with great stature and indeed many statues to her name. But I want to ask a second question this morning. How does the Bible picture Mary? What kind of picture does the Bible paint? And in one sense, it's a hard question to answer because we don't really know that much about her life. But actually, what we do know can really inform ours. And the first thing I want us to look at when we think about Mary is promise. So we're going to be looking at the promise. In the gospel reading, we heard that Joseph was visited by an angel and he said that Mary's going to have this baby. It's going to be called Jesus. It's going to be the one who saves the sins of the world. And this little baby, you know, we talked about Jesus as the headline, according to the backstory. And she says about some of the backstory as well, that Emmanuel is going to be God with us. And in parallel to this account, Matthew's account, we have Luke's account as well, which I want us to look at because it just gives us a little bit more detail when it comes to Mary and the promise of God spoken over her life. So if we can go to the next slide, please, that'd be great. So God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Again, part of that backstory that we've been talking about. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Just like the angel said to Joseph. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." I absolutely love that. So what's going on here? Well, this angel Gabriel, big angel Gabriel, comes and visits Mary and she's troubled. Is that any surprise? I mean, if a massive sack-off angel came, started chatting to me, I think I'd be a little bit troubled. But the strange thing is, she's not so concerned about the messenger. It's actually the message. If you have a look in there, Mary was greatly troubled. What? At his presence? No. At his dazzling whiter than whites? No. But by his words, why would she be so troubled by the words of greetings, you're favored? What's so troublesome about that? Well, we need to do a bit of cultural context, as it were, to really make sense of that. The first thing is this, and this is really important. So we go to the next slide. Sorry, and the next one again. This is mind-blowing stuff, guys. I know theological study got me so far that Mary was a girl. I tell you, it's big, isn't it? It's deep. Mary was a girl. And in that day and age, in that culture, unfortunately, girls were not the ones who were favored. They were not the ones the Lord spoke to or spoke through. She was just a girl. The second thing why she was troubled, she was just a young teenage girl. She didn't even have life experience, so she could say, "Well, I've done this and I've got this kind of experience, and now maybe I can be the one who can be favored." No, she's just a young girl. The third thing is that she was a virgin girl. So again, in that culture, you may have a bit more kudos if you were a woman, if you were given birth. Because if you had children, they were kind of like your trophies and, you know, you were doing your role as a woman. That's just kind of the culture of the time. The fourth thing was this. She was a poor girl. So a little bit later on, we read that when Mary and Joseph present Jesus in the temple as the custom, you have to offer a sacrifice. So the circumcision, there's a sacrifice. And they offered two pigeons, which I like to call urban doves, because I think pigeons get a bad name and my wife hates them. But urban doves, I love them. But usually you would give a lamb. You'd give something really special. But if you were financially poor, it was acceptable to bring two pigeons. And we see that's what they do. So she's a girl, a young girl, virgin girl, and a poor girl. Can you see why now she's troubled when she says, when the angel Gabriel says, you are favored. You are going to have a son who's going to change the world. She's like, what? How? And this is what I love about the kingdom of God. It turns the world the right way up, as it were. You know, throughout the Gospels, this is almost the baseline that pulses throughout it, that it's the nobodies, it's the lowly that are lifted high. And it's the somebodies, the one who think they've got it all sorted, who are fed now, who were brought down low. And some scholars call it the great reversal. The kingdom of God, there's this reversal of values of what's going on. And it's embodied nothing more than this. That God chose a teenage girl of no cultural significance to carry a baby of greater significance into the world. I love it. So I want us to shatter our images of Mary with a, you know, kind of halos everywhere and a superhero rays coming down and stars dazing her. I want us to celebrate her for the way that the Bible pictures her. Just an ordinary girl with an extraordinary yes. That's what I want us to celebrate in her. She said yes to the promises that God spoke over her. In contrast to Zechariah, if you look at chapter before, which Gareth was looking at, there's a different sort of vibe going on there. We've not got time to look at that, but maybe study into that. It's very different that this guy who's supposed to have it all, he questions. And even in the question for Mary, she says yes. She says yes. And that's what he's looking for. And you this morning may not feel like a spiritual giant. You may not feel like you've got a halo around your head right now, or superhero rays that are going to change the world, or have pictures. You may not think that. Good, you don't need that. All God is looking for is you. He's looking for your yes. That's when we can start to change things, when he's got us. In our mess, in just our ordinariness, that's what he's looking for. Let's stop over-spiritualizing things when it comes to things like that. So, that's the picture I wanted to paint of Mary. She says yes to the promises of God. But further still, there's one more thing I want us to learn from Mary. And it's not only her yes to the promises, but it's her persistence in her yes. Her persistence, which we've got on there. Sue, you're just amazing. You do such a good job on those slides. Thank you. Can we just give it up for Sue? She's served us so well. Fantastic. And, you know, there's many things in Mary's life where she had to be persistent, where this call and promise of God over her could have been questioned. The first one was that she nearly lost her fiancé over this. Didn't she? Like, Joseph, bless him, being all dignified and being, you know, kind of very gentlemanly-like, saying, look, I'm not going to shame me missus, but actually I'm just going to quietly leave her because she's having a baby with someone else. Imagine having that conversation. Love, need to sit down and talk to you. Yeah, you all right, love? Yeah, I'm pregnant. What? Who with? God? What? How? Immaculate conception. I genuinely thought that immaculate conception meant the bedroom was tidy until I found out a little bit more about the Bible story. But imagine that kind of thing that was going on. You're like, what? Absolutely amazing that she would still say yes. And how many of you who have said yes to Jesus, how are you in your persistence? The promises that God has spoken over your life, how are you doing in that? Because, you know, sometimes it gets tough. And Mary embodies that for us and shows us what it means to keep saying yes. So let's continue to see that, how she does it. Well, who knows that when you've had a child, the yes at the start and having the baby is only the start. You can't just go, I've had a baby now. Great, what's next? You have to feed the baby. You have to nurture the baby. You have to look after those things. And it can be tough being a parent. If you're a parent in this room, it can be tough sometimes. Imagine having the Son of God in your ranks. Imagine when he starts playing up a little bit and you're like, who do you think you are? God's gift. And he's like, well. Actually, yes. But imagine that. And Mary had to nurture this promise, this Jesus who is going to be a game changer, who's going to lift many high and bring many people low, who's going to be sat on the throne of David. But you're going, hang on, how does this look like? So again, Mary and Joseph, in chapter 2, 25 to 35, on the eighth day of Jesus being born, they come to the temple to dedicate Jesus to the Father. And Simeon, a righteous man filled with the Holy Spirit, again affirms the promise that this Jesus is going to be a game changer. He's the one who's going to lift many people high, bring many people down low, and he's going to be sat on the throne. But he also said something else. He said, a sword is going to pierce your soul. That's a hard thing to kind of take in within that. Yet she still said yes. And then later on, we see in 241 to 51, this is 12 years later, just those little gap in scripture, 12 years has gone by. Imagine still having to be faithful to that promise of nurturing Jesus and loving him and growing him up and, you know, hoping for that one day where he's going to be, that everything is spoken over him. And they take him to the Passover feast as a family. So Mary and Joseph set back off home after it. And they realize halfway through that Jesus is missing. Like, oh my days, Mary, Joseph, you've had one job. Don't lose the Son of God. And he's like, where is he? I thought he was with Alan. No, he's with Dave. No, he's not. They didn't know. 3 days they were looking for him. And then they found him where? In the temple. Engaging with people with scriptures and things like that. Mary says, why would you do this to us? I know why Jesus entrusted Jacob to us and not himself, because we would have put him on the naughty step. I'd be like, Jesus, I don't care who you are, mate. 12 minutes on the naughty step. You're not on God's throne yet and on the throne of David yet, mate. But it's amazing that Mary constantly treasured these things in her heart. It's a phrase that you hear continue in the scriptures when looking at Mary. She pondered and continually started to work these things out as she sees some of these promises spoken over Jesus and herself start to come to light. But this is where it changes gear. You see, it's all fine when you've had a promise spoken over you in the early stages, when there's a bit of enthusiasm, even when you're nurturing. But what happens when Jesus is 30 years old? It's the next time we encounter Jesus is 30 years old and he's still making chairs. And Mary's going, hang on, you're supposed to be on a throne, the throne of David. Why are you still messing around making chairs? And some scholars will actually point to the first miracle of water being turned into wine. If you actually read it, it's Mary's instigation. And some people say, the scholars say, that's Mary basically saying, come on, time to step up, son. Which she had to learn what it means for Jesus to do his heavenly father's will, not his earthly mother's. But it's an interesting thing going on there. Even tougher still. Imagine this son, this Jesus, who the one who's going to change everything. You see him take the road of the cross. Imagine this king, the one who's going to be on the throne of David, is beaten, he is mocked, he is spat on, he is punched, and he is crucified like a criminal. How do you hold on to it then? Well, we see in John 19:25, in the greatest moment of pain, who was there stood at the foot of the cross? Mary. Still saying yes, still holding on to whatever it is that God has and the promise that has been spoken over her. And in Mark 16, we read that Mary was one of the women at the tomb. She was there 3 days later, again, trusting the promise of the resurrection of a life to come, not understanding what's going on, but she was there and available, saying her yes and being persistent in her yes. And the final time we encounter Mary is in Acts. In Acts 1, verse 14, where she's there, named as some of those who are constantly devoted in prayer and in worship. I absolutely love that. She's still there saying yes, thank you to the promise that's been fulfilled, yes to who Jesus is, and she's there. She could have given up. I'd have been like, all right, job's done now, but she's still there. Devoted, praying, investing in the community. That's the kind of thing that I want us to celebrate in Mary. Not some superhero raise or some statue. I wanted to get what it means to know the promises that God has spoken over you. And then when it gets tough, to keep walking in it. to keep going, to keep being persistent, trusting that even if we can't see what is going, that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him and for his own purposes, because he is God. So the final thing I want to, I kind of give a challenge. Hopefully that's already a challenge. It's the word of God. It's not to say just this nice little story time. This is supposed to confront us. It's supposed to comfort us, but it changes us as well, right? This is the word of God. It's so important. So a challenge. What are the promises that God has spoken over you? What are the promises that you've maybe just given up on? I remember someone telling me that for 10 years, four people met together every single week to pray for someone. They felt God was going to be in the church, would fall away dramatically, and then God would use to do significant things in the kingdom of God. 10 years they prayed, and the lady came up to me and said, God has revealed that person was you. For 10 years, they literally didn't know who I was. I wasn't even part of the church, but they knew that God had promised something and said, we're going to go after that. We're going to keep going. How many times would you have done that? I would have maybe done 10 weeks maximum. 10 years. That's what I'm talking about, persistence in faith. So what are the promises that God has spoken that maybe the enemy snatched away or you've just tried to hide away from that you need to step into again and say yes to and keep moving forward in? Maybe you've not had specific things, but do you know the promises of God that are over you? The promises of who he says he is and therefore who we are in him. According to BibleGateway.com and the Bible Dictionary, there are 5,467 promises that God speaks. Go check them out sometime. Let's do a bit of homework. Like, this is not just about being spoon-fed. This is about, okay, how do I dig into this? Go and have a look at the promises. Immerse yourself in the promises of God, who God says he is and who we are in him, and watch how your vision and the way you look at life changes. When you know that you are loved, that you are secure, that you have meaning, you have purpose, that the Holy Spirit is in and at work through you, that you have eternal life, you have forgiveness, you can have life in the now. They're just a few of the start. It changes the way you look and the way you think. So, just to recap the final thing. So how are you positioning yourself to know and hear the promises of God? Encourage you to get into the Word of God. You know, the amount of people say to me, if only I could hear God speak. I'm like, hello. There's quite a lot of stuff that God has spoken already. Don't suppose you want to crack on with that first, then we'll talk about kind of seeing angelic visions somewhere else. That's great. And God can use prophecy. That's important. That's a gift that he can use. But so often, it's just there. The word of God is there. Let's dig into that. And the second thing is, how is your persistence in trusting in the promises that God has spoken over your life, especially when it's tough? And the final third thing on that is, maybe you've never said yes to the promises of God. Maybe you've been flitting around, doing the church thing, trying to work out. And today's a day to say, do you know what? I want to give Jesus my yes. I want to start this journey of my persistent yes. If that is the case, I'd love to pray with you, pray for you. And we can do that. We can see new life today. So God bless you. Keep going. We love all that God is doing in this church. There's so much more to come. So keep going. Trust in his promises in Jesus' name. Amen.